Glad you've taken the time to join us here on this Wednesday morning before Thanksgiving. I know it's kind of a busy time of the year for a lot of people with families wanting to get together, so lots of traveling, lots of cooking, that type of thing. And we are planning on having study tonight as well. I know several people have asked the question, are we going to be having class tonight? The answer is yes. So we will be back for our next live session at the 7:30 session tonight. So hopefully you'll be able to join us. And just a couple of other quick announcements here. One is, remember that we do have our February Bible conference coming up, of course, February 12th, 13th, and 14th of next year. And it does look like we have been able to narrow down the location. Went by one of the hotels yesterday and looked at it. It's actually in the San Clemente area. And it is available. It looks like that at least that's probably in the front running as far as possible locations. We have two other places that we're looking at and hope to have that all resolved within less than a week if possible, because we do want to get the conference brochures out to everybody as quickly as we can. So it does look like things are maybe coming together. We are not going to be able to have it here at our local meeting place because it's just not available that full weekend. So that's why we're going to be looking for, or that's why we are looking at a couple of other locations. And again, mark the dates on your calendar, February 12th, 13th, and 14th, and hopefully you'll be able to join us for that conference. The theme this year is going to be in the book of Ephesians, specifically Ephesians chapter 3, and more specific than that, the prayer in Ephesians chapter number 3. Last year we looked at Ephesians chapter number 1, the prayer in Ephesians 1. This year we will continue by looking at the prayer in Ephesians 3, and then of course if you put those two together you'll have a great set on the prayers, Paul's two prayers in the book of Ephesians. So again, mark it on your calendars and make plans now to come on out and spend the weekend with us. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started with our study this morning. We're going to continue here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and start with me, if you would, at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Well, this is just a marvelous passage of Scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is really conveying to the Corinthians how it is that they can know whether or not he is a true minister of the gospel of the grace of God. And what I mean by that is this. It's important that you remember the context and setting here in that what Paul writes both 1 and 2 Corinthians. Go back with me, if you would, over to chapter 3. Go back to chapter number 3, verse 1. Let me just kind of go back and get a little background here. 2 Corinthians 3:1, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? That's really what Paul is picking up back to, connecting back to, when we're reading there in 2 Corinthians 6. Remember, there was this accusation made against Paul that he really wasn't an apostle. There was all these accusations made against him. his authority, whether or not he actually spoke on behalf of God. And they were questioning his apostleship, his authority, whether or not his message was valid. And so the Apostle Paul, do I have to go back and establish my apostleship again with you guys? And of course he's saying to them, no, you guys, verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of heart. If you will take those few verses and bring them forward now, go back to chapter 5 now. Go back to chapter number 5. Make sure and make the connection here. Chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Those other teachers at Corinth, those that were holding the prominent position and that were belittling Paul's ministry, that's who Paul is speaking about at verse 12. Them that glory in appearance and not in heart. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, hey, I'm giving you occasion, I'm giving you an opportunity to answer those guys that are belittling my ministry, Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm giving you the doctrine, the background, the evidence, the manifestation as to whether or not my ministry is from God, and I'm giving you this as an occasion so you can go back to those that belittle this ministry and belittle the Apostle Paul, and you'll have somewhat to answer them. Alright, so he picks that back up then if you go to chapter number 6 again. Carry this thought through chapter 6, verse 3 now. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now watch verse 4 very carefully. But in all things, here it is now, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he's going to list the things here. He's saying to the Corinthians, listen, I'm giving you an occasion to go back and answer those guys that are belittling my ministry and my message and belittling what's going on. And here's the occasion. Here's how to do a quick, simple comparison between those guys and the Apostle Paul. Between those guys that glory in appearance and those that glory in heart. Those that are sincere with the doctrine. And the Apostle Paul is going to, when he gives this list beginning at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 4, all the way down to verse 10, that is exactly what he's doing. He is, as he says in verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He says, if you want to put someone to the test as to whether or not they are the minister of God, here's the checklist. If you want to put someone to the test and see if they pass the test as to whether or not they are preaching the right message in this dispensation of grace, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, well, here you go. Here's the checklist. Let's see how the Apostle Paul does, and then let's see how those other teachers handle these situations. Okay? It's important, by the way, that you keep in mind, go all the way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's important that you keep this in mind over here. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Remember at verse 15. Remember at verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4, 15, he says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I mean, they had all these teachers at Corinth, and those other teachers were not teaching them the right message. They were belittling Paul's ministry and message, seeking to turn the Corinthians away from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 4, 8, I think I might have given you the wrong reference. That was 1 Corinthians 4, 15, not 2 Corinthians 4:15, 1 Corinthians 4:15. That's where Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, the point being that they had all these instructors, look at that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 4:8. 1 Corinthians 4:8. Notice what he says here. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings. Well, what's their circumstances? They're full, they're rich, they're reigning as kings. And so, too, their 10,000 instructors. They're full, they're rich, they're reigning as kings. Now, contrast that, if you would, with 2 Corinthians 6. Come back with me at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, and notice verse 4. And you tell me if there isn't a contrast here. He speaks about impatience, and afflictions, and necessities, and distresses, verse 5, and stripes, and imprisonments. Let's read down through these several verses here. Imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Jump down to verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful. And is there like a little bit of a contrast between these circumstances that Paul found himself in as compared to what we read over in 1 Corinthians 4, 8 and 15, where those guys are full and rich and reign as kings? Yeah, there's like a gigantic contrast. And that's what the Apostle Paul is attempting to get the Corinthians to see and appreciate. He is seeking to give them, as he said in chapter 5, an occasion, an opportunity to answer those other guys that are attacking his message and ministry and himself personally. He's seeking to give them an occasion to answer those guys. And here's the occasion. Here's the opportunity. Chapter 6, verse 4, again, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things. And then here comes the list. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He says, if you want to put someone to the test to see if they're the minister of God, then all you need to do is put this checklist in effect and see if they pass. See if they're operating this way. Now, you'll notice, too, that in verse 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, that you've got 10 things listed here. You've got patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. Did I count that right? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You've got 10 things listed there, okay? And each of those he begins with in stripes, in imprisonments, and so forth. Then in verse 6, he shifts a little bit here. By pureness, by knowledge, and so on. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Jump down to verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And then it shifts a little bit here. It goes, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known. So there's a definite progression in Paul's thought here and what he's driving at. The first 10 things that he lists, he begins with in. Well, that's looking at the circumstances in which he found himself. The circumstances in which he found himself, all right? So he wasn't rich. He wasn't reigning as a king. He wasn't full. Instead, he had necessities. And he was in prison. That's not where a king is, okay? And then the next set that he gives, beginning at verse 6 and then all the way down through the first part of verse 8, he says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. There he is focusing on really the resource, the resources, as well as those resources working in and out of him. Okay? And then when he picks up at verse 8 and then to 9 and 10, he says, just the last phrase at verse 8, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet all we rejoice in. That's fascinating because now he's really talking about the testimony of others and of himself. So it's like the external testimony that others are saying about him and his view of himself, okay? So it's fascinating that you have a definite progression here where the first things he lists Okay, here's the circumstances in which he found himself. The next set, here's the resources that he was using to get through those circumstances. And then the third set, here's what people are saying about this, what others are saying about him and his ministry, and of course, what Paul's view about him and his ministry is. It's really kind of fascinating how he does this here. And so we want to spend a little bit of time looking at all three of these, I don't know if you call it categories or what, but all three of these situations. The first one, the first set being clearly a reference to the circumstances in which he found himself. Now, all three of these three sets, all of them are the evidence of the doctrines of God's grace working in Paul. All of them are the evidence, the manifestation of the reality of the message that he preaches working in him in those circumstances. Is depending on the resources and then the impact that is having on other people. So that's why when he says back at verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, okay, here it is. Here is the living in life manifestation of whether or not the doctrine works. And if the doctrine works, that means the doctrine must be real. And the doctrine claims that it is from the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, Paul must be a legitimate preacher of this message. All right? Okay, so, look with me again at verse 4. He says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. The first one he says here, in much patience. That should automatically trigger our thinking, frankly, over to Romans chapter 5. Tribulation worketh patience. So when he says in much patience, what precedes that? That's right, tribulation. Challenges, hardships, difficulties, conflicts, whatever it might be. So he says in much patience. That therefore means that if he's experiencing the hardships and tribulation and difficulties associated with preaching this message, and yet he's manifesting patience, what does that prove? It demonstrates the reality of the doctrine working in him to sustain him, to stabilize him. Patience, peace under pressure. He's under pressure. He's dependent on the doctrine. It produces the peace there. So he says, in much patience. Next one, in afflictions. In afflictions, very similar. He's actually going to go on to say that he's going to glory in his infirmities and afflictions that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Well, that's exactly what he's conveying there. In afflictions, none of us like afflictions, but the reason he's able in those afflictions to manifest whether or not he is indeed the minister of God is because Christ is his resource. Christ is his life. All right. So in those afflictions, when we go through afflictions, if we appeal to anything other than the Word of God to sustain us in those afflictions, well, then what we're basically saying, we're saying, well, the Word of God must not be sufficient in this particular case. Okay? So Paul is saying in afflictions, in those challenges that he faced, he rested in the grace of God. Next one he says, in necessities. You know, sometimes Paul just plain didn't have something, you know. If you'll look over to, go with me if you would, back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4:11, he says this, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. I would call those necessities, basic necessities of life. Listen, sometimes Paul just plain old didn't have something to eat. Sometimes Paul was just freezing cold, didn't have a coat to put on. He says, hunger and thirst and naked. Just plain old necessities. Now think about what people say, if you're in a situation where you have these necessities, hunger and thirst and nakedness and so forth, people say, well, you must just not be walking by faith in God's Word, because if you were, then God would be blessing you. God, they want to quote the passage in Philippians chapter number 4 where, my God shall supply all your need. And they say, see, God will not ever let you go hungry or thirsty or naked. Well, He sure let Paul go hungry or thirsty or naked. And yet Paul understood that that was not because he was out of the will of God. It had nothing to do with Paul living in sin. It had to do with the fact that the satanic policy of evil was against Paul, was seeking to shut Paul down from every single possible angle, and yet the Apostle Paul was manifesting the fact that he was resting in the reality of the doctrine, even though he had necessities that were not met. Go back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. So he says, in necessities, the next one, he says, in distresses. It's interesting that when you talk to medical people today, they say that the number one issue that faces people today, frankly, is stress. And we've all had stress. We've all experienced stress, whether it's from the work situation, whether it's from family situations, whether it's from health situations. Probably the biggest one over the last couple of years with most people nowadays, frankly, is financial stress, just because of the way the whole economy has gone south and the stock market and real estate and that type of thing. So everybody experiences stress. Now, a little bit of stress is not a problem at all, they say. That's, you know, if you don't have a little bit of stress on your muscles, then your muscles atrophy. So a little bit of stress is not a problem. But all of a sudden, Paul here is talking about distresses. I mean, that's just, he's stressed, as he says, from every side and so forth. And yet, he's in those distresses, but by walking by faith in God's Word, His Word working in the inner man, it doesn't destroy him. Next one, he says at verse 5, in stripes. Listen, that is physical abuse and torture. Physical, being beaten with stripes and rods. And once again, if you look at Paul and you use the standard thinking, you'd have to say, well, boy, God must be chastising Paul because he's getting all these stripes. Paul said, no, that's not what's going on. The reason he was experiencing these things is because he was under direct assault from the satanic policy of evil. And he says, in stripes here. Well, how is it that somebody preaching the truth of God's Word could be experiencing all this and yet continue to endure? He's going to get onto that here in just a moment when he talks about the resources. He says, in stripes. He says, the next one, he says, in imprisonments. Listen, that is just putting you in prison. That's just plain old locking you up and restricting your freedom of movement. And when you study in the book of Acts, by the way, notice he says in imprisonments. It's plural when he's writing 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians. And he's got a couple of more imprisonments to go, as you see later on in the book of Acts. He's got even more to go. But that is someone else coming along and binding you and robbing you of your freedom of movement, of freedom to go hither and yon, and just putting this guy in prison. And every time you can see when he was in prison, especially when you read the accounts are in the book of Acts, none of them was a legitimate legal claim for him to be imprisoned. And here he says, in imprisonments. When you see him over in Acts 16 with the Philippians and so forth, you know what he's doing when he's in prison? This is pretty impressive here. Look over with me, if you would, to Acts 16 there. Look over to Acts 16 and watch what they throw Paul in the prison. Acts 16:24. It says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They just got through beating Paul. They arrested him completely illegally. They throw him in prison in the stocks and so forth here. But look at Paul's response. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. You know, friends, I got to tell you, there is something highly unusual working inside of Paul and Silas. Don't you agree? There is something extraordinary. There is something otherworldly working in Paul and Silas at this time. Here they've been beaten, they've been arrested illegally, falsely accused, thrown into prison, their feet fast in the stocks. Instead of the Apostle Paul, you know, claiming, I want my rights and so forth, the Apostle Paul says here, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're out there, down there, giving the gospel. Listen, that's some kind of power. There's something otherworldly that is functioning in Paul in this situation. And if you'll go with me, turn back to 1 Corinthians 4, but hold on to 2 Corinthians 6. I was thinking about this as I was making preparations for this study. You know, it's like Paul says back at 2 Corinthians 4:11. Notice what the scripture says here. It says this: even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted. Now look at the next statement there. It says, and have no certain dwelling place. And I got to thinking about the only certain dwelling place Paul had was in prison. That's not the only certain dwelling place that he had. And he says imprisonments. So, plural. He wound up there time and time and time again. Not because he was a criminal, not because he broke the law, not because he was a thief or a murderer or a robber or that type of thing after he was saved, but rather just because of the message he was preaching. There was such a hatred by the adversary against this message that he was preaching, and the adversary was attempting to, indeed, through everything at the Apostle Paul, to try to get him to shut down and be silent and abandon the message that he was proclaiming. You can go back to 2 Corinthians 6 now. So he says, in imprisonments, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 6:5, in tumults. I mean, that's like a riot where you know, you just, the whole city is being in the uproar, and Paul would be caught in the middle of that. In labors, Paul often talks about laboring with his own hands to support the ministry, as well as to support those that were traveling with him. He says, in watchings. And in that verse, the idea of watchings there, frankly, is watching, having to watch for his own life. People were about to kill him. And then he says, in fastings. Now, understand, give me just a moment on this word right here, in fastings. Understand, when Paul says in fastings there, that's not the ceremonial fastings of the Old Testament. That's not like you often see in the Old Testament when they're talking about fasting, that type of thing. Rather, friends, that's Paul didn't have any food. He's talking about, hey, you know what? We're not going to eat today, so let's just fast instead. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about there when he says in fastings. That he says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. When Paul talks about he fasted, you know what, friends? That was enforced fastings, okay? He didn't have any food. Well, what I'm saying is this. When Paul gives this first list here in all these things, you got a decision you got to make here. He says, look, there's a great contrast. Look at those other 10,000 instructors that you guys are listening to, the Corinthians and so forth. They are on top of the world. They're rich, they're full, and they're reigning as kings. By contrast, I'm hungry. I keep winding up in prisons. I have to watch my back because people are out to kill me. I'm getting beat by stripes and so forth. You see what he's saying here? He says, now that's a pretty good contrast. And he's telling the Corinthians, this probably should paint a picture for you here as regard to who's actually preaching. Who is it? Which of these messages is Satan against? Which preacher is Satan trying to shut down? Is he shutting down? Is he trying to shut down those that are full and rich and reign as kings, have an open pulpit, or accepted anywhere they go just by these letters of recommendation? Or is it someone else here over here that's experiencing all these circumstances that would cause anyone to quit, anyone else to quit? Okay, so. And, of course, his point is, guys, here's the occasion. You want to compare my ministry with them? Go ahead and compare. Here's the checklist. All right? Now, you ask the question, how is it that any normal, sane human being could and would be willing to put up with this kind of treatment in their life? Friends, this is not a sane, normal human being, okay? Can I say it that way? This guy's, and of course that's what they said about the Apostle Paul, by the way. Remember back in chapter number 5, he says at verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, and that's what they said about him. They said, Paul, you're out of your mind. Much learning does make thee mad. Paul, thou art beside thyself, you know? And you look at a guy like this, experiencing all this, and you're saying, why would anyone in their right mind put up with something like this? Why would they just keep preaching this message that keeps winding them up in this trouble? Why would they keep preaching the message that has so much rejection and so much spoken against it? Why would you keep doing that? Well, his answer is, of course, because it's the truth. That's why. And he's going to go on now in this next set, this next list, you might say, and he's going to explain how it is that he was able to and will continue to be able to endure such hardships. And so when you look at verse 6, 7, and about the first half of verse 8 there, he now is going to go on and speak about the resources of the truth of God's Word that were at his disposal, that he rested in and utilized to enable him to endure the things listed in verse 4 and 5. Now, when I say resources, I want to give you maybe kind of an illustration here. Let's say that you're a mechanic, an auto mechanic. You understand that if you're an auto mechanic or say even a building contractor and so forth, you understand that as an auto mechanic, there are more tools than simply a wrench. You understand that if you're a building contractor, there are more tools for your trade than simply a hammer. You've got all kinds of tools as an auto mechanic. You don't have just a wrench. You've got just, you know, many, many, many different types of wrenches. Not only the size, but whether it's a standard or metric, whether you have open face, closed face, all kinds of different tools to your trade so that you can be efficient, do the best job that your training and skill and technical ability has designed you to do and so forth. Similar with if you're a building contractor, you have more than a hammer. You've got all the standard stuff, the hammer, the saw, the screwdrivers, this and that. But what about all the specialty stuff for your particular building expertise and so forth? So what the Apostle Paul, what he's kind of doing here, he's saying, look, guys, the truth of God's Word sets at my disposal all of these resources. And so as I go through these experiences of life, in this situation, I'll pick up a hammer. In this situation, I'll pick up a saw. In this situation, I'll pick up a screwdriver. In this situation, I'll pick up a mallet. Whatever it might be, just by way of illustration. And so the Apostle Paul at verse 6, 7, in the first part of 8, he's going to now speak about the resources at his disposal to get through those afflictions in verse 4, 5, and 6, as well as how he utilized those resources, those tools, as it were, to sustain him. First one he says here, verse 6, is, it's interesting, by pureness. It's interesting that he lists that one first. Pureness is the idea of almost like holiness or when he says it's unmixed. Well, in order for something to be pure, it's not mixed. It's its own singleness. It's its own separate substance and so forth. And when he says by pureness here, he's conveying the fact that, listen, I rested in the Word of God alone. I didn't use the Word of God plus the theology of man. I didn't use the Word of God plus Greek philosophy. I didn't use the Word of God plus human viewpoint. All that. He says, by pureness. He says, you know what? I let the Word of God work in me and produce in me the purity of the doctrine and hence, obviously, a purity of lifestyle. Okay, so he says, by pureness. There was a pureness inside of him that was functioning inside of him. Therefore, there was a pureness that was manifesting outside of him externally. So the first one he lists here is by pureness. And then, of course, by knowledge. Listen, you've heard it said before that our Christian life, it doesn't function on the basis of stupidity or ignorance. You got to know. How many times has Paul say, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not? How many times does the Apostle Paul say, for we know, for we know, for we know? You've got to know sound doctrine. And as we know that sound doctrine, the next thing he says here, by long-suffering, well, by knowing the doctrine, one of the doctrines we know is the doctrine of suffering, and hence we'll know the capacity of the grace of God to sustain us, and hence the ability to suffer for a long time. And then, of course, he says, by kindness. Wow, what a powerful resource. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 here. Boy, I can tell we're just not even going to get near through this today. But that's okay. We're not trying to race through anything. Look over here to Ephesians chapter number 4. The idea of kindness. Kindness is a powerful, powerful resource. It says at Ephesians 4, I'm not sure if I gave you the right reference, so let me say it again. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here comes the issue of kindness. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now look at the difference between the things listed in verse 31 and the things listed in verse 32. And let me ask it this way. Which one of those verses is a manifestation of the true power of God? Is it bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice? Is that a manifestation of the true power of God, the living nature of the power of God, the life of Christ in the believer? Or what if instead we manifest kindness one to another? We have a heart that is tender. It's sensitive. You know, when you bruise your leg, for example, let's say you're out playing football or something like that, and somebody knees you right in the shin or in the calf and so forth. Oh, man, it hurts, doesn't it? And it's kind of tender to the touch. Well, Paul talks about tender heart. A heart that is tender and can be touched with the needs of others. Kindness and tender-heartedness, forgiving one another, a forgiving spirit, conveying the fact that God has forgiven us. You tell me where the power is. By the way, the reason that we can and should manifest kindness by, as he says, by kindness, look with me over to Titus chapter number 3. Look over to Titus chapter number 3 here. The reason that we can and should manifest that kindness is because, you know, it's a reflection of Christ in us. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. See that? See, the kindness here, we don't generate it ourselves, because otherwise it would just be human-generated flesh kindness. He's talking about the kindness and love of God, our Savior, working in Him and then through Him. Hence, you and I can do the same thing, to, by faith, put all that bitterness and wrath away, but instead be kind one to another with a tender heart, forgiving. Friends, that takes power. And when we allow it to be God's Word in us that does that, then that truly is the power of God working in us. Back to 2 Corinthians 6 now. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice what he says here. Again at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Now look at the next one. By the Holy Ghost. See, if you and I didn't have the person of the Holy Ghost residing in us, then this would be impossible anyway. Okay? So Paul says here, by the Holy Ghost. You and I have the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of God is the member of the Godhead who indwells us and who enables us and allow, as it were, teaches us and instructs us from His Word as we study and think on and pray about His Word and so forth. Look how it says it over in Romans chapter number 5 when he brings up the Holy Spirit over here. Look over to Romans chapter number 5. He says at Romans chapter 5 at verse 3, and just jump ahead to verse 5 there. He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts," here it is, "by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We have the indwelling Holy Ghost. And so if the Apostle Paul says, hey, man, if we have the indwelling Holy Ghost, that's our resource. Let's trust Him. Let's depend on Him. And the way that we depend on the Holy Ghost is it by depending on the written Word of God. That's how we do this, by the Holy Ghost. Chapters 2 Corinthians 6:6 again. Turn back there if you would. Next one he says is, "by love unfeigned." Now you know the word unfeigned. That means to feign something is to fake something. So when he says by love to unfeigned, that means it's genuine. Now once again, this is otherworldly. You and I do not genuinely love all humanity. You know what? Some people argue with me and say, oh, of course we do. No, you don't. You don't love all humanity. I don't love all humanity. We certainly don't love all humanity like God loves humanity. And God doesn't tell us to love all humanity like He loves. Rather, see, that's an impossible thing. You and I are selfish, self-centered. We care about ourselves, is the bottom line. In our flesh, that's who we care about. That's what we care about. So when Paul says, by love unfeigned, Paul is not talking about his own self-generated love for the lost. He's talking about the love of Christ constraineth him. We already saw that in chapter number 5 at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's love unfeigned. That's where true, genuine, unhypocritical love comes from. It's the love of God for humanity. Christ gave Himself. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Paul talks about love unfeigned there, he's not talking about self-generated, his own personal love for all humanity. Friends, that wouldn't be any good. Paul didn't die for all humanity. He didn't die for your sins and my sins. And you don't die for anybody else's sins. Did you notice that? You know, people say, well, I love mankind. No, you don't. You never gave your life for them. Now, that verse is talking about the love of Christ in Paul. That's the love unfeigned that worked in Paul to have him to continue to proclaim the truth to these people that just hated him and hated the Word of God. And, of course, at verse 7, he says, by the word of truth. Now, obviously, that's the word of God. It's important that you notice that he says by the word of truth here, because he was constantly having to battle the lie program. Constantly having to battle that lie program. So it says here, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Those obviously go together. When we use the word of God, which is the word of truth, that is how you use the power of God. Look how Paul says it over here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 and 8. He says, "But God hath not given us for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now watch verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Watch this now. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." That's what Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians 6 there. That he's a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. But notice the next statement in that verse. He says, according to something. according to the power of God. If you and I try to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel using any other power than the power of God, which is the Word of God, which is depending on the Word of God and its ability to sustain us. If you and I try to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel using any other power, friends, it just isn't going to work. It's going to be false, and you're not going to make it. So he says here, to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so according to the power of God. Do so according to the ability of the Word of God to sustain you. Well, that's what he's saying back over in 2 Corinthians 6, that by the word of truth, by the power of God. He realized that the only way he's going to be able to endure these things is if he rested in what the verses said and depended upon the power of God in the Word to sustain him, to enable him, to empower him. He says over in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that the Word of God works effectually in you that believe it. God has placed power in His Word, in His words, and that power is released when we believe it, when we trust what it says, when we depend upon it. And the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Corinthians here, he's conveying to these guys that as he says back at verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He says, this is the evidence right here that this doctrine that I preach not only works, but therefore it's of God. It's His truth working in us. You know what, friends? We just ran out of time way too fast here. And we're not even near done this list. We've got a whole lot to go through here. I would encourage you that this next week to really kind of meditate upon these verses 4 down through verse 10. Just really kind of think about them. And we'll pick up here next time. He truly is giving the Corinthians an occasion here to do a quick comparison, to compare him and his ministry and message, what his message proclaims and teaches, and whether or not it actually works, compared with those other 10,000 instructors that are full and rich and reigning as kings and are belittling his message and saying it's not valid, it's not of God, he's not an apostle. And he's saying, here, guys, I'm giving you an occasion to compare here. You know. So, anyway, we'll pick up here next time. Does anybody have a question or a comment over what we've looked at so far this morning? Trophimus, how you doing there? It's great to have you with us. Go ahead with your question. Just type it in, and it'll come up on the screen there, and either your question or your comment. Okay. Would you say 2 Corinthians 6 is similar to 1 John 3, where John shows the tribulation saints how to recognize truth? There's a definite parallel, brother. That's very good. Yeah, there is a definite parallel with how in the kingdom program that the true believers can be recognized as compared to and really parallel with, even in this dispensation, you can see who is it that really sees and recognizes the doctrines of God's grace today. If you hear people today, for example, when they go through tribulation or difficulty or hardship or whatever, and they either pray for healing or pray for intervention or say, well, God, why are you doing this to me? God's chastising me. Well, you know that there's somebody that doesn't really, they don't really see what God is and is not doing today. And that's just rampant when you hear people talk about things like that. They say, well, God's chastising you, or God's trying to teach you a lesson, or you must be in some sin, or you better repent or you're going to lose your salvation. Those are all thoughts and phrases of people that don't really get what's going on. So yeah, there is a parallel, definitely, with what's happening in this dispensation and what not only for the kingdom program in the past, but certainly in that tribulation period. I think there's a definite parallel there. Okay? Excellent, brother. Thanks for your comment there. Yeah, this is a passage that we all really need to kind of meditate on at some length and in detail. Anybody else have a question or a comment this morning? We do certainly appreciate you being with us here. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up. Once again, we really do appreciate you taking the time to join us. There have been a couple of questions as to whether or not we will be having class tonight since it's just before Thanksgiving. Yes, we are going to have class a regular time, 7:30 tonight. And I know some people are out of town, like the Halcombs are out of town and some of the others. But, well, whoever shows up, hey, we're still going to have class anyway, okay? And so hopefully you'll be able to join us for a little bit and we can spend time together in the Word of God. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks so much. Enjoy the rest of your day. See you this evening. Bye-bye now.